Psalm 121, a song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore.
Good morning, everyone. Oh, this is the pleasant surprise of sitting down at the start of the service and looking this way. I've got up and there are more people than there were when I sat down. Hello, good to see you all. Last week I was reading the ABC News website, and it being January, their thoughts turned to the year in review, and one of the reporters talked about everyone's yearning to have gone on a good holiday in 2020, and how so many of us were frustrated in that. And so she talked about the holiday that she had been on in February that was cut short, but nonetheless she actually made it. She went to Cuba, and so she wrote about her international holiday 11 months ago. The first 24 hours of my travel diary go something like this. My lift to the airport failed to show up. A woman dropped a large water bottle on my head from storage cabin height. In LA, the line for border security was so long that another woman passed out. On my flight from Panama City to Havana, a male passenger suffered a possible heart attack. I'll never know what happened to him. When I finally touched down in Cuba after midnight, I had to wait 45 minutes for my luggage, then haul it up 6 flights of stairs when the hotel lift wasn't working. In Havana, I discovered Cuba was no longer accepting US dollars, and my bank cards didn't work in the ATMs. Luckily, a woman on my tour was able to loan me some money for the trip. On top of that, I almost got robbed by 2 young men while sitting in a restaurant in Old Havana. Thankfully, 2 courageous waitresses intervened. Now, she goes on to say all the wonderful things that happened in the holiday, but the point of her article was that we sort of remember all the good things about our holidays and we forget all of the bad things. Actually, lots of horrible things can happen on trips. And so in our family, we usually pray before we set out on holidays. It's a habit that I got from my parents. You know, sort of you have the car all packed and the house is locked up and everyone's in. Okay, now we need to pray. And then when we arrive home safely, well, it's a good idea to pray again, isn't it? Thank you for the holiday. Thank you that we've been brought back safely again. A lot can go wrong on a trip. Now, as we've said, these psalms that we're looking at this month are holiday psalms. They're psalms for travellers going to Jerusalem to worship at the temple together. And the first line of this psalm asks a very good question. Where does my help come from? The psalm asks the question just so that it can answer it. Verse 1, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Where is the question that we ask when we're looking for help? Where's it going to come from? But really the question we want to know is who? Who is going to come and help me? And this psalm tells us who he is. God, the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Now we ought to be expecting and asking for God's help. And so the psalm says, okay, look, question, where's it going to come from? It's going to come from God. And now the next 2 verses express our worries and the reassurance of them in a series of knots. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Those are the worries. What if my foot slips? What if the one who watches me falls asleep? Well, the psalm immediately reminds us who that is. The one who watches over you is the one who watches over Israel. So already you can see the psalm is saying 2 things about our watcher. First, he is the maker. He's the Almighty. This is all about his strength. It's about the scope of his powers. We might look to the mountains in the midst of our difficulties and say, wow, look, the mountain just sits there, never seems phased. It doesn't change much, can be the worst weather, and the mountain just seems to be there. But God made the heavens above the mountain. God made the earth that the mountain is a part of. God is almighty, strong over everything. He's the maker. And then he's the watcher over Israel. So he's the God who's committed to Israel. He's the God who's made promises and a covenant. And so because of that, because he wanted to establish a relationship with them, he's committed to their welfare. So he's watching over them. So those two things, I don't know if you've ever thought about how strangely they go together. The universe is an awfully big place. And we're saying that the God who made the universe is also the God who really wants a relationship with us. The Maker is our watcher. And that's why the New Testament revels in talking about who God is and who he's revealed himself to be to us in Christ. The apostles say, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's who he is. He's the Father. And he's blessed us. Yes, he's the Maker. And now because of Jesus, we know that he's going to remake heaven and earth because he remade Jesus' life. Yes, he's the covenant God. And now, in Jesus' death, we can see just how seriously God takes that relationship, that he is willing to die for it. And if he watched over Jesus, then he'll watch over us. And so we pray, "Our Father in heaven." The one who watches over us is the Almighty God. We're in the middle of January already. If you're like me, you think of January as that time of the year when everything slows down a bit and you might get a chance to think about things and think about the year ahead and maybe plan and reset your mind, and then you blink and March is finishing. So this week, with this summer psalm in our ears, let's pause and reset. Let's start our year as we mean to go on. If you think you need help, if you need strength, well, who is strong? It's the Maker of heaven and earth. Lift your eyes. This is something I greatly struggle with. I tend to either be very focused on something right in front of me, and the problem just looks bigger and bigger and bigger the closer I look at it, or, well, okay, I don't want to look at that problem anymore. I'll turn my eyes. Oh, look, here's a convenient screen. That'll keep my eyes happy for a while. Lift your eyes to the one who can give you strength. Lift your eyes to the one who is your help. Remember that God is strong and God is almighty and God is watching over you. Now, perhaps our worries are not the same as the Israelites. But in the midst of their worries, they could sing, "The one who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. God has not forgotten you, and he won't stop watching over you." So let's remember who our watcher is, and let's lift our eyes. Now, the second thing that this psalm tells us about is what it's like to have that watcher watching over us. Now, that word, to watch, is used 6 times in this psalm. The psalm's only 8 verses long. In the NIV, the 4th time, it's translated keep in verse 7, just to give us some variation, but it's there 6 times. And in verse 5, it pairs them together. If the Lord watches over you, if the Lord is your watcher, then the Lord is always with you like your shadow. Some people might remember the story of Peter Pan and how Peter Pan was kind of suspicious of his shadow and wanted to catch it. But it was always trying to, if you ran after his shadow, it kept always being in front of him, getting away from him. Tricky things, shadows. They're always there. But this is poetry, and I think the poet is using that the double meaning of the idea of shadow and shade. If God is always with us, he is like an umbrella that we can always carry to keep the sun off us. Always with us, always guarding us, always protecting us. Now, verse 6 is a confusing verse for us because we read that the moon is not going to harm us at night. I mean, how is the moon going to harm me? Sunstroke and sunburn, I understand. What is the moon doing? Well, have a think about January in Australia. January is a special time in Australia. I used to work in an office and we knew nothing was going to get done in January. If you had some project that was urgent, you needed to get it done in December. Nothing was going to happen in January. If you were waiting on an answer, you needed to chase that person in December. Nothing was going to happen in January. Just because of where the sun is in the sky and where we're up to in the month, which moon we're up to. The sun and the moon are powerful influences. They lay out the times and the seasons. And in the ancient world, they were thought of as even more than that. Possibly forces at work in the world, possibly hostile influences. They're not just physically important for travellers to Jerusalem who are worried about sunstroke or who think, you know, we could probably travel a couple of extra hours walk in the full moon. They're important because they're spiritual powers. We still have the word lunatic, which comes from a word for moon. The old Greek word for epilepsy was actually being moonstruck. And I have to wonder about moonshine and how it sends you crazy. But the Lord watches over you. That's what the psalm says. Yeah, the sun and the moon are there and they're very powerful, but the Lord is watching over you and he's always shading you from them and he's always guarding you and they will not strike you. They will not harm you. And of course, it's a poem. The poetry continues because by day and by night doesn't just mean to do with the sun and the moon, but it means all the time. The Lord will keep you from all harm. Verse 4, he will never sleep. Verse 6, he will watch day and night. Verse 8, he will watch over you now and forevermore. All the time, God watches over you now and God will watch over you forever. That's what it's like to have God as your watcher. And the one other thing to point out is how comprehensive this promise is. The sun won't harm you, the moon won't harm you, nothing will harm you, verse 7. Verse 8, your coming and your going, all of your activity is described there. From A to Z, from start to finish. All of your starts. When you've got the car packed and the house locked up and you remember, yes, now we will pray. When it's a great inauguration and you're signing in, God is watching. When, for the first time, you begin a habit which you don't even know you're doing, and this is going to now be something that's going to be the thing you do every morning after breakfast, God knows and God is watching. God is in there. Every single thing that you finish, from the triumphant end where you've had success and you've completed it and it brings glory and recognition and satisfaction, right through to the things that end not even with a bang but with a whimper. Those mornings when everything has failed, or you know that you've run out of time, you've missed the due date, or you just think, I can't go on like this. Every single start, every single finish, everything about your life from A to Z. He can do this because he's Almighty God, and he wants to do this because he's the God who loves you, because he sent Jesus. When I was thinking about the implications of this for our lives, I kept thinking about James's letter to the early Christians. If we know that there are dangers around us, what are we to do? God is with us and the world is dangerous. And so James says in James chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. God has come near to you in Jesus Christ. So in that moment when harm threatens, call on Jesus. In that moment when you're about to start, talk to God who's watching about what you're about to start. Talk to God in the morning at the start of the day. talk to God in the evening at the end of the day. What started today? What finished today? As you put your head on the pillow, draw near to God. I have a pair of earbuds at home. I didn't bring them with me to show you what they are, but I'm pretty sure you know what earbuds are. The wonderful thing about earbuds is you can put in earbuds and not even play anything. It doesn't even have to be connected. You can just put it in your pocket and no one talks to you. For an introvert like me, it's beautiful. It's so quiet because everyone assumes, oh, they're listening to something else. Don't put on earbuds in the presence of God. He's right there. He wants to talk to you. Listen to him. Talk to him. Draw near to God. He's already drawn near to you. Talk to him about your starts and your finishes, about your sunburn, about moonshine, whatever is going on. The Lord is our help, the maker of heaven and earth, the watcher over Israel. He watches everything about you, and he's going to keep watching you now and forever. But if Jesus is always with me, if God is always guarding me, then why is life so hard? Why do I still get sunburnt? Because this psalm makes some really explicit, big, unconditional promises, doesn't it? The Lord's our help. My foot will not slip. Someone in the 8 o'clock service had a slip last week, ended up in hospital. The Lord will not snooze and leave me in the lurch. How many times have you felt like God wasn't paying attention on a particular day? The Lord will shade me from the sun and the moon. Once again, sunburn. Is this psalm true at all? Well, we could try and save this psalm, couldn't we? We could say, well, look, it points towards a deeper truth. It points towards a spiritual truth. Your foot slipping is a metaphor. The moon harming you, it's all about spiritual forces, you know, that sort of thing. Now, it's true that this psalm isn't just talking about those specific things. It is metaphorical. It is talking about all of life, not just physical events. But the problem is if I start saying, well, look, it's not that God's promising you this physical stuff. That sounds like spiritual actually means not physical. It means not real at all. Particularly in our world, in this day and age, when everything is about the physical world. What good is a spiritual truth if it's not actually true? We could point out, and this is a better answer, that God wants a relationship with us. That he's not just a wish fulfillment vending machine where you kind of insert a token and press a button. And that's also true. And it starts us thinking about what God wants out of our situation, because we might find that the things that we really want help with are not actually the things that we need help with. As a parent, I find very often God is working on my patience rather than giving me the peace and quiet that I've asked for. Turns out I need more patience. Hebrews says that the Lord is a father, and so he disciplines those that he loves because he wants us to change and he wants us to grow. And training and discipline are painful. But that's still a small comfort. If God's going to keep me from all harm, it's only a small comfort to say whatever doesn't kill me is going to make me stronger. I think there's a third thing to say, and it's just this. We are waiting. It's like the sunburn. The sunburn is the short-term problem. But the long-term problem is the cancer. Perhaps in protecting us from the long term, from the cancer, from eternal death, perhaps God is prepared to let us get sunburnt from time to time. We are waiting. A wise older colleague of mine once said, "It'll be all right in the end." If it's not all right, it's not the end. Anne and Graham sang earlier, "Be still, my soul. All now mysterious shall be bright at last." We're waiting. We're waiting for that at last. We're waiting for the fulfillment of all of God's promises. We're waiting in a broken world that doesn't work properly. We're waiting at a bus stop where we can't really read the timetable. We're not sure when the bus is going to come. We're waiting for the maker of heaven and earth to remake us. We're waiting for God, our Father, to send our brother so that we can be a family together at last. This is a song for singing on the way to Jerusalem, on the way to worship. And for us, it's a song for us to sing on the way to Jesus' return. We are still waiting. And so we're allowed to sing this song and trust in these promises. And because we trust in these promises, we call out to God, "How long, Lord? How long is it going to be like this?" So while we wait, let's call out how long in a way that builds our faith. Let's not get grumpy because, oh, God hasn't given me the stuff I wanted. I didn't like my series of Christmas presents. I didn't get the holiday I wanted. I don't like the house I have. My hobby isn't quite working out. Let's get grumpy because the world is broken. And because Jesus hasn't come back yet. Let's not just tell stories of how we're waiting. Let's tell stories from the Bible of those who waited and trusted God and found that he was faithful. And as we wait and trust God and find that he's faithful, let's tell those stories. Let's remind each other that God is our watcher. Anne and I were talking about this sermon yesterday evening and said, well, yeah, Daniel went into the lion's den. God saved him, but he didn't save him from the lion's den. He saved him in there. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego went into the fiery furnace. God saved them, but they went into the furnace. Jesus went into the tomb. In fact, Jesus was already dead, and they sealed the stone in front of him. But death was not the end of the story. Let's tell the story of Jesus, because death was not the end of his story. He waited until after death, and death was not the end of his story, and so death is not the end of our story. Let's tell each other the stories of Jesus. Let's keep saying, "How long, Lord?" I'm going to leave you with some words from 1 Peter chapter 5. Same problem. Christians know that Jesus is with them. Christians know they are tremendously blessed. They know that God is watching over them. So what are they to do in the midst of suffering? And Peter says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen."
Thanks, Alan. And as Alan was talking then about